Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I thought I would, before I go into the message, share a little bit about my call. I mentioned last evening, I was moved by Brother Doom's testimony, and I mentioned last evening that I had been moved myself here at Maranatha when I was ready to leave the ministry. I wasn't ready to leave the church. I just felt that maybe I had mistaken the call to ministry. But thankfully, God corrected that. If I were to give you a timeline of my life, I've talked about my salvation experience here before. But whenever I was asked to give my testimony, I would always tell people that I was born at a very young age, and at the time of my birth, I was extremely close to my mother. You'll get it. Yeah. I was born with two holes in my heart, and they found that out when I was 3 days old. They thought I had pneumonia, and after checking me over, they said, no, I had holes in my heart, and they sent me to Children's Hospital. That typically happens with premature babies. I was born one day early from my due date, so I was not a premature baby. I was 8 pounds, 8 ounces. I was chubby like I am now. But they, at that time, did not have the technology that they have today to be able to do the surgeries like they do on young children. They had to wait till I was a year old before they could do anything. So they sent me home on digoxin and Lasix, and they told my mother if my hands and feet turned blue, that I needed to get back to the hospital because the blood was not pumping properly through my heart. At 9 months old, I went in for a checkup, and the doctor said, I can't explain it. He said, but the holes in his heart are gone. And my mother had been praying for me, and she had offered up a Samuel's prayer. She had said, Lord, if you'll save him, then I'll turn him over to you. And so I tell her it's her fault as to why I have to be in this ministry deal now. At 7 years old, I was saved, realized the things necessary for salvation, that I was a sinner and that Jesus was a Savior. That's all I knew, and I think of what Adrian Rogers said. I took all that I knew of me and gave it to all that I knew of him. And since that time, I have done much more repenting and much more praying. I was baptized at age 10. I felt called to preach at age 14, but I did not desire to preach. I had seen my pastor and the challenges that he faced. I grew up, I began as a Presbyterian. My family were Reformed Presbyterians, and we were Covenanters from Scotland. We established Reformed Presbyterian churches in this area, and then when the wave of liberalism was taking over the country, then our church actually joined the UPers, the United Presbyterian Church. And we got a liberal pastor, and we left. And there had been a Baptist pastor who had come to visit my great-grandfather in the hospital. And we said, well, let's go to his church and see what's going on over there. And we've been Baptists ever since. I tell people I'm a Christian with a capital C and a Baptist with a lowercase b, but if I wouldn't be Baptist, I'd be ashamed of myself. And I grew up then in an American Baptist church, and if you're familiar with the American Baptist church, they're extremely liberal, and our pastor was conservative, and he would tell you that he was not an American Baptist and that the only reason why he preached in an American Baptist church was because they had better retirement options. And he was very biblical, but the church that I was involved in was more of a country club mentality. It was the largest Baptist church in the area at the time with about 250 members. When I felt called to preach, I saw what my pastor was enduring. He was only allowed, the people began to look at their watches after about 15 minutes of preaching. And that was about, yeah, it's not 15 minutes yet, Dan. That was about all that he was allowed to preach. And so I never heard real preaching until at about 18 years old, I went to a little Presbyterian church, Bible Presbyterian church, down in Apollo, and they had the general secretary for the Reformed Protestants in Europe to come and preach. His name was Dr. Scott Pearson. That was his last name, Scott Pearson. Do you know the man, Dr. Scott Pearson? Yeah. And I heard him preach, and I had never heard preaching before, and I heard a man who was excited about what he had to deliver. And I can still to this day, every time I hear someone preaching from Acts, where he was preaching from, I can still hear him crying out, "Choose Christ! Choose Christ, I say! Now is the day of salvation!" And I had never heard anything like that. And I began to think, well, if I was going to preach, then I'd want to preach like that. I'd want to preach what God's Word had to say and not be dictated by men. I began dealing with false doctrines in my life because I grew up with a unique heritage in the sense that my family, you know, and I'm not doing this as the antithesis of Dan's message yesterday on preaching. I understand where he's coming from. But we had a dearth of doctrine in our church. And so we didn't know what sound doctrine was. We didn't know what sound truth was. So in my family, we watched anything. We would watch Kenneth Copeland. We would watch Pat Robertson. We would watch John Osteen, not Joel Osteen. He wasn't around at the time. We would watch John Osteen. And so that was my background. And I loved my Living Bible. I fought for the NIV Bible. I believe that in order to be saved, you had to say a sinner's prayer and do the ABCs of salvation. You know the ABCs of salvation: admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for your sins, and call upon his name. And I had this whole thing worked out in my mind. I believe that I had chosen Christ, not that he had chosen me. I now know that what I believed was the spurious doctrine of semi-Pelagianism. That I had something good within me that was, self-assisted salvation. And I fought against predestination tooth and nail. But whom the Lord calls, I believe he equips. And he equipped me with a desire in my life to be molded by Scripture. And I want to tell you, if there's a doctrine that you love and it's not in Scripture, then cut it out of your life. And there's a lot of doctrines in my life that I've cut out of my life because in trying to defend them, I would try to find Scriptures for them because I believed that if you were going to have doctrine, it had to be based on Scripture. And that could only be the Holy Spirit because that was not taught to me. But as I tried to teach a sinner's prayer, I realized that there was no sinner's prayer in the Bible. And as I tried to teach man's free will, I realized that there was no such thing. There was a man who came to me one time after I had done this conversion, so to speak, in my theology. And he said to me, I've heard you were a Calvinist. And I said, well, yeah. And he said, how'd you ever get to that? And I said, it's because I was trying to defend the doctrines that I believed. And if it's not in the Bible, cut it out. And so I want to thank the men in this camp who have remained faithful to the Word of the Lord because I grew up in a church where it was not important that you remained faithful to the Word of the Lord, but it was important that you pleased the people. Very much a Timothy church where they had heaped together teachers having itching ears. The man that came after my pastor, the interim pastor, was a godly man who was sound in his doctrine, and the church couldn't tolerate him. And so in their expediency to find a new pastor, they voted on a man who taught psychology rather than never even opened the Word of God. His wife was also a pastor. That should have been the warning there. But as we began to see that he was in error, we left the church. And it's been a journey ever since of seeking out what the Lord has and what he has in his Word. I've had to confess the fact that my knowledge of justification and sanctification were totally flip-flopped around. I used to think if I didn't feel sanctified, that meant I wasn't saved. But I've come to find out that, as Spurgeon said, you can wake up on Monday morning and not feel sanctified. But thank God, you can never change the fact that you have been declared justified. And justification is a legal term, as Doc's been bringing out to us. Well, the importance, then, of seeing these sound doctrines is then, as Dan talked about yesterday, the idea of living these sound doctrines in our lives. And what I found on the opposite end is that there are many believers who profess sound doctrine and have it, but do not live sound doctrine. I've found many grace men who are not gracious. I've found many people who can't claim to believe that God's word is truth, and they would line up with me on all my beliefs, but they would not line up with me in how they live their lives. And so I'd like to turn to John chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles. As John chapter 14 in verse 15, it begins a section that talks about five supernatural blessings that we receive as believers. We receive a supernatural helper in the person of the Holy Spirit. We receive a supernatural life in the fact that what was dead in us has been made alive and quickened by the Holy Spirit. We receive a supernatural union with the Godhead. We receive a supernatural teacher in the Holy Spirit. And we receive a supernatural peace. Each of these blessings Jesus leaves with you, but I believe that they all hinge on one verse in the text. So let's read John 14, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. See if you can pick out the supernatural blessings that I said, and see also if you can pick out the verse that it hinges on. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. I like how John points that out. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom. What we have not, teach us. What we know not, explain to us. What we need, give to us, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you get the key? I believe the key to the passage there is verse 15. The little simple statement, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." There's a danger in being a pastor who comes up to the pulpit and preaches without the moving and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And the danger that is there is this, that we make throwaway statements. And that we'll just say something in passing just to fill time or to fill air or because we're trying to find our place in the Bible or doing something. And we've got to be careful of those. But with Christ Jesus, there is no throwaway statements. And so when he makes this statement, "If ye love me, keep my commandments," this is not a throwaway statement that he is giving to fill time. But rather, he is giving a clear, a distinct, and an appropriate teaching to his disciples. You see, blessings and salvation, if you can get this, you can begin to understand where this passage develops towards. Blessings and salvation are united, yet distinct. You understand this? Salvation is a blessing that is irrevocable, and the blessings that come with salvation are hamperable. You understand this? We can hamper our blessings in Christ Jesus by our willingness or lack thereof to be obedient to Christ's commands. For instance, we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 the very simple saying that says, "Quench not the Spirit." That implies that you, sitting in this pew, could be a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think when you go in to sit down, you know, we talk about these revival meetings and we're thankful, you know, I really did not understand revival until I came down to Maranatha and heard preaching about revival. And I'm thankful for that. But there have been different times that I've sat in the pew and I've thought to myself, "Lord, am I being a wet blanket tonight?" How many times do the people that we're preaching to think about that? It's a dangerous thought, because we could have revival breakout if we all begin to think of ourselves as being the one who might be quenching the Spirit. Our supernatural living, Colossians 3 and verse 1 talks about, when it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen, supernatural living, if you can understand this, this will help you. Supernatural living must be sought after. You see, Jesus commands us through the Apostle Paul in this teaching that we are to seek those things which are above. Do you know what the obverse idea of this would be? That you cannot seek these things which are above. That you could sit here and you could go into autopilot mode because you've heard a pastor preach on John chapter 14 and verse 15 before. And so the tendency might be there to say, "Well, I've heard it, so okay, I'm good." But if we're to be seeking the things which are above, then the idea is that we would be listening and saying, "Lord, what are you saying to me today?" It's a unique opportunity that we have when we come together at this camp. It's a unique opportunity that we have when we come together in church, that so many people who claim to be Christians deny themselves because they do not attend church. We have a unique opportunity to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And when the man of God is standing in the pulpit and declaring the Word of God, then we know that we are given a sure witness of truth. Why would we deny ourselves that privilege? It's interesting for us to consider those things. You see, a command to do something means that we are naturally predisposed not to do it. And so if we have been commanded to do something, then we ought to take that as a warning to ourselves that naturally we might have a tendency to not want to do that thing that we have been commanded.
So if we have been commanded to be obedient, what does that mean logically? There would be a natural tendency in us to be disobedient. We can miss out on true living if we consistently, if we use the obverse of Colossians 3, if we consistently seek the things which are below, things that are earthly, things that are fleshly, things that are worldly. Because if we can set our affections on things above, then obviously we can set our affections on things below. And some of those things are not necessarily bad things, but I've heard sincere Christians say things like, well, if my husband dies, I don't know what I would ever do. Listen, if Christ is sufficient, then he will give you the sufficiency to live in that state. Do we understand that? I love my wife, but if the Lord called her home, I wouldn't want my life to come to a stop. I've been called for a purpose and for things to do. I love my children, but there are some people who wrap their lives up so much in their children that they've set them on a pedestal. And what if God calls them home? Then what? You see, we must, as believers, set our affections on things above. If we loveth him not, then we are disobedient to him, and we hamper our supernatural union. We call into question whether there has ever been a uniting in Christ Jesus in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, who is also our supernatural teacher, if we ignore him, he will not teach us. And then we become weak in doctrine and in truth. And how can we expect supernatural peace when we are living apart from the commands of Christ? I think that that is ridiculous. If I were to sit in the pew, if I am one of those Christians who punch my time card, you know what I'm talking about, those Christians who just show up on Sunday morning, they get their hour of church, they punch their time card, they go home Sunday afternoon, they watch the ball game, they're cursing and swearing at the ball game. You know, the next day they're living their lives how they want to. And then they say, I just don't understand why I have no peace in my life. Well, the problem is not with Christ. The problem is not with the peace giver. Listen, if there's ever a problem in your life, guess who is not at fault? The God of this universe. We've got to recognize this. I've seen sincere Christians who have allowed their love for Christ, like the Ephesian church, to grow cold. And then they wonder why they do not have that spiritual fervor that they used to have. Well, what's the problem? Why? Oh, you. You see, it is an inseparable evidence of our love for Christ that we obey him. Do you understand this? So when you make the statement, I love Jesus, do your actions declare that? Do your thought processes and your things that go on in your life, do they declare that you love Jesus? There are commands in Scripture. I think it's ridiculous when you hear these people who live in licentiousness, who live in this liberty. Well, I've got Christian liberty. I don't have to do the things that the Bible tells me to do. I don't have to go to church. I'm saved. Going to church don't save me. I don't have to read my Bible. I'm saved. Reading my Bible don't save me. Well, no, none of those things save you, but they are an evidence that you've been saved. I don't want to overwhelm you, but I do want you to consider these things, these commands from Scripture. How about your anger? Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What if you're someone who says, I love Jesus, but you get angry at the drop of a hat? I think you need to begin to question and say, Lord, what's going on here? If you love Jesus, put away your anger. What about submission to pastoral authority? This is a big one that we have been discussing in our church of late because of our study through Titus. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, obey them, in verse 17, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Listen, I call upon men like Dr. Lucilius and Dr. Finnegan and ask them what's this and what's that, because I want to be under some form of pastoral authority. I think it's important. What about reading your Bible? In Matthew 4 and in verse 4, when Jesus is being tempted, look at that. It says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I would think that the obverse of that would be that if you're not reading the Word of God, then you're living a dead or a death-like existence. We've got to begin to question ourselves. If you love Him, you want to be in His Word. If you love Him, you want to be united to other believers and in unity, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. You want to be in good conversation, Philippians 1, 27 and 28. You want to be in church attendance in Hebrews chapter 10. You want to be careful of your complaining. We think of 1 Corinthians, and I'll turn there, chapter 10. Because this is one that gets me. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. In 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Does this describe your life? 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 2 Corinthians 9. And verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You see, the list goes on. And my desire, as I said, is not to overwhelm you, but rather to attack the senses and make you say to yourself, if I love Him, do I keep His commandments? If I love Him, do I desire in my life to have my actions match my proclamation? I don't say this so that you will become one of those spiritual know-it-alls, because the Bible commands humility as well. But I say this to pull you up short and ask yourself, am I living the life that I claim to be living? I think far too many Christians have allowed themselves to become Christians in name only, and they are not living out what they profess. And so in a chapter, in John chapter 14, that is full of I will statements, Jesus says in verse 3, I will come again. In verse 14, I will do what you ask in my name. In verse 16, I will pray for another comforter from the Father. In verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, and also I will come to you. And in verse 21, I will love him who loves me. And in verse 23, we will come and abide with him, the Father and I. Those are I will statements. But in the midst of all those those I will statements, he makes if statements as well. And so he attaches some responsibility to you by saying if. And these ifs rest on weighty subjects. The little word if appears seven times in verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, verse 14, verse 15, verse 23, and verse 28. Each occasion has a consequence with it. In verse 2, if there were no hope of going to the Father's house, then Jesus would have told us so that we would not hope in vain. Verse 3, if Jesus goes, then he will come because he will not be separated from the bride for which he gave himself. Verse 7, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. And then the ifs that follow are ifs that are on us. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 14. Well, what does that say to you? That says to me that the opposite would be true. If you don't ask anything in his name, don't expect anything. If you never pray, why would you expect anything to happen in your life? Verse 15, if you love, then obey. Verse 23, if you love him, then you will keep his words. Verse 28 directs our thoughts to his actions. If you love him, you would rejoice at his going to the Father. Do you see the consequences of the believer's actions? The chapter begins with us believing Jesus and ends with us doing the Father's will as Jesus does the Father's will. And in the middle of it, Jesus says, examine your heart, and if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do we talk about the heart as the seat of the human emotions and will? Well, I think it's pretty simple if you think about it. If you have a heart issue physically, then the whole body is affected. My grandmother just recently died on June 7th, and we found out that the woman who looked like she had nothing wrong with her had four blockages. And four blockages can radically change your life and take you from a healthy and active person to someone who is unhealthy and inactive. And so likewise, we see spiritually the truth is there as well. If you have a heart issue spiritually, then the whole spirit is affected. So the ability for us to obey must come from a heart brimming with love. Jesus does not say, and I want you to pay attention to this, he does not say, if you obey me, you will love me. That would be ridiculous. That would be like reversing the order of the physical heart. If the blood is there, then the heart will pump. Well, that's not how it works. It's because the heart pumps that the extremities get the blood, right? It's because we love Christ that we desire to obey him. Obeying a Savior whom we love not is to never have tasted of his saving grace in the first place. He who has tasted of the saving grace and sees the grace of our great Savior that fills us, then we love him. And our thoughts, when they are upon him, are filled with love for him. Have you ever been overwhelmed with an excitement in Jesus Christ, recognizing what he has done in your life, thinking about who you were or who you could be apart from his grace, and rejoice in him? Is there a question today about your love for Jesus? We see that if there are those who by their disobedience prove their lack of love, then there can also be those who externally obey, but internally do not love. This is formalism, legalism, the religionists. They go to church, they tithe, they read their Bibles, but if they could get away with it, they wouldn't do it. These are the ones to whom obedience is a burden. Spurgeon said, I tremble lest I should serve God merely because I happen to be a minister. Is obeying God merely routine for you, or is it your great privilege? Have you considered that? Love and obedience must go hand in hand with each other. Love could be considered the crown of our obedience. Because listen, religion is worthless, obedience is vain, and works are hard labor if love is not there. Christ is in our midst today, noiselessly searching the hearts of those in the pews, saying, "Where is the love and obedience?" He looks me full in the face and says to me, "Nathan, you proclaim to love me. Do you obey me?" Like with Peter of old, "If you love me, then feed my sheep." He stands in the book of Revelation in the midst of the seven candlesticks that represent the church, saying, "Do you love me? If so, keep my commandments." If we could read this passage emphasizing the words in different fashions, it might sound like this: "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Or, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Or, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." But no matter which way we emphasize it, the theme and the purpose remains exactly the same. Our love and our obedience are intrinsically linked with each other. And who does this challenge go to? Does it go just to the chosen 11 who were there gathered that evening? No. They, as representatives of Christ who established the church, pass it on to us. What are the consequences if those who are calling him Lord love him not? Look at the American church today, and you will see it. I think of the church I grew up in. There were people there who declared that Jesus was the only way, but had no love for him. And they had no desire to obey him. Paul, who always had us guessing how he really felt about people, said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." Anathema is the idea of cursed, and maranatha means "our Lord come." So if we do not love Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, let him be cursed till Jesus comes to deal with him. Tell us how you really feel about this, Paul. The early church did not mince words when it came to loving and obeying Jesus. So why do we? Jesus is speaking to us. Let it ring in our ear. If ye love me, keep my commandments. I hope that you go home from Maranatha moved and crying out, "Lord, I love you. Strengthen me in your spirit to obey you." You see, the question is not mysterious, and the answer is not vague. It's all very plain and very simple. You sitting here today can say, "Lord, I know that I love you," with an absolute confidence. How can you do that? You can do it because you obey him. And you follow him. You don't need to sit here and say, "Boy, I long to love Jesus," and wring your hands. You don't need to sit here and say, I hope I love Jesus," or "Do I love Jesus?" Listen, I can tell you this for sure. It's better to be dead than to not love the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Can you cry out with certainty like the psalmist in Psalm 116? "I love the Lord." Is your statement emphatic? And then the question is, do your actions back it up? You see, that is the foolproof test of Scripture. If you love him, then you obey him. It does not say, "If you love me, do what pleases you." The Satanist would tell you, "Do what thou wilt." It does not say, "As long as you love me, then that is enough." Did you hear that? That's a key. It does not say, "Because I love you, nothing else matters." It does say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There is no doctrine in this God-breathed book that says love without obedience is real. Do you hear that? Do you believe that? But take heart, because the test is not extraordinary. He does not say to me, Nathan, if you love me, then be like Paul. Did you hear that? He does not say to me, Nathan, if you love me, then be a Spurgeon. He doesn't say, if you love me, produce miraculous works and signs and wonders in the sky. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's consider why Christ says this as we conclude. He says this to test us whether we take him as he is. Can I say this? We cannot take half a Christ. We cannot take an antichrist. The world today has a Christ of their own making. We must prove that we love the Christ of the Bible. Do you love Jesus today? Is he the object of your affection? Then he tells you simply how you may be a living testimony of that love. You can bring to his name no greater honor than to be obedient to his commands. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? And if you truly love him, then guess what? This will be no great burden to you. It's amazing how the more you grow in Christ, the more you love what Christ loves, and the more you hate what Christ hates. Only when your love grows cold will your obedience become a heavy yoke. Is there a command that Jesus gives you that burdens you? I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, if there is a command that Jesus gives us that burdens us, that's a warning cry to our hearts that there's something spiritually not right. Just like the heart condition might send out warning signs. You might have some angina pain. You might have some swelling and edema in your feet and legs, and you know that there's something going on with your heart. If there is a command that Christ gives that you say, this command is too burdensome for me, then there's a warning sign that there's something wrong with your spiritual heart. And you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? What's going on in my heart? Cry out to the Lord Jesus, I love you. Strengthen me by your Spirit that you have sent to be my comforter. And help me to become a commandment keeper. That's what we should desire. Titus talks about us becoming a peculiar people. And the recurring theme in Titus is that when sound doctrine is preached, then you become a good worker. You are, if you're an old person and you're in Christ Jesus, then you look different than someone in the world that's an old person. You know, they talk about those grumpy old men, get off my lawn. When you're in Christ Jesus, you're not the grumpy old man. When you're an old woman, you're not controlled by your circumstances. When you're a young man, you're working for Christ. When you're a young woman, you're loving your husband and loving your family. The works look totally different. If you read Titus, it explains it to you and shows you that you become zealous unto good works. Well, if you love him, then naturally what would follow is you would become zealous unto good works. You would become a commandment keeper. Is that what you are today? I think maybe the challenge to us is like Brother Doom said, when he said, the man read this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He searched out the scriptures to find some commandments that he might be able to keep. Is that your heart's desire today? Would you want to be known as someone who follows Jesus? Or do you want to be known as someone who merely claims him in name only? I close with this thought. I think I've shared before, I was a missionary in Japan for a short term. And while I was there, we stayed with a man named Katsumi Egawa. And Katsumi,
had said that he had come to Christ because while he was in high school, there was one person. Now, you've got to understand, in Japan, it's not like America where there's a church in every corner. I mean, less than 1% of the population of Japan is Christian. And that's including the JWs and the Roman Catholics and everybody in that figure. And so he's in his public high school of about 1,000 people. And he said there was one girl that had joy, real joy. He said when he saw her, she looked radically different than everybody else. And he said, I went to her and I said to her, why are you so joyful? And she said, come with me to a meeting this week. He said, and I went and I heard about Jesus. And he said, and I've been radically changed ever since. Listen, the power of one. One life that was lived dramatically different from the rest of the world. The church is never at its best when it looks exactly like the world. But it is consistently an adorning jewel for Jesus Christ when it conforms itself to the image of his dear Son. So let that be our desire as followers of Jesus, that if we love him, we would keep his commandments. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to look at the Word and to consider just this simple verse. If we love him, keep his commandments. May that become the desire of each person in this room, so that when we go out into the world, people can look at us and say, why is that person so radically different than all the rest? And may it be said, it's because they had been with Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, a break, and then we'll find Doc.